are in our third week into this Galatians series, and as I have mentioned the first 2 weeks, probably will mention it every single sermon I preach, the theme of the book of Galatians, the theme of Paul's letter to the Galatians is getting the gospel right. Getting the gospel right. We have to maintain the truth of the gospel without adding anything to it, without subtracting anything from it. The gospel is of vital importance. And as I've said before, and I'll just admit it right up front, I stole this from someone else, but it's truth, and so I am proud to speak truth. Two things do not happen when the gospel is not preached. God is not glorified, and people are not saved. Those are two very, very important things in the church. And so I was thinking about this passage. This is Paul kind of continuing to talk about particularly his experience post-conversion on the road to Damascus. And he is kind of explaining to the Galatians where he had been and what he had done and who he had met, talking about going to Jerusalem and meeting the pillars of the church, the apostles with a capital A, the ones that the Judaizers were pointing to and saying, those are real apostles, Paul is not a real apostle. And he kind of explains in this little section about his experience going to Jerusalem and taking with him both Barnabas, who we all know, Barnabas, whose nickname means son of encouragement. He was a great encouragement to Paul and to the early churches. He was a fellow worker with Paul. And also Titus. Now, before we get into the meat of what I'm going to talk about tonight, just an interesting thing about Titus. Titus was a Greek. And so here Paul is bringing his friend Barnabas, who is a Jew, and also his friend Titus to Jerusalem to meet the pillars of the Jerusalem church, which by and large was a Jewish church. And so Paul is kind of bringing Titus to be a test case as he goes and he meets the apostles Peter, James, and John. And he brings with him Titus. And Titus must have made a very excellent representation of himself, because as it says in our passage, the apostles in Jerusalem welcomed them with open hands. And also, it should be said, because we know that this issue of circumcision is kind of floating around as one of the primary issues in Galatians, should Greeks be circumcised or shouldn't they? In other words, should they become Jews before they become Christians, or can they go right from being pagans, being completely out of the covenant and out of the know, into being God's children? And obviously, in their discussions with the Jewish Christians, the pillars of the Jerusalem church, they were not persuaded to the extent that Titus felt that he should be circumcised. And so the stand is maintained, this stand of Paul is maintained regarding the truth of the gospel. The gospel is faith in Jesus Christ alone. Not faith in Jesus Christ plus circumcision, not faith in Jesus Christ plus not mowing your lawn on Sunday, not faith in Jesus Christ, plus anything else. So, as I was reading this little section, and, you know, I experienced it again this afternoon going to the House of Saints church plant this afternoon, I was thinking about some of the two primary different ways that people become Christians, that people become believers. The reason I was thinking about that, and part of the reason why I'm talking about it here, is that once again this afternoon, during the last song of the service, Pastor Mike always invites people to come up during the song to give their life to Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever been in a situation, have ever been to an event or a church service or whatnot that has included an altar call? Oh, good. So this is not completely foreign to you. How many of you grew up in a church that regularly employed altar calls? Okay, that's what I thought. I didn't either. I didn't actually either. But I've had experiences throughout my life, and they were powerful experiences. I've been to concerts, I've been to a variety of different worship services, been to events that included an altar call. An altar call was part of the program. And so usually the way this goes, following a brief message from the Bible, And a couple minutes of talking about Jesus Christ and who he is and what he did, people are invited to come forward, if so moved, to actually give their lives to Jesus Christ. That's how it works, right? That's how it works. It's a simple, short, brief gospel message, and then, hey, if you want in, you come forward, and we'll pray with you. Believe in him and you will be saved. We'll pray a little prayer. You're a sinner. And then, you know, you're going to be good. And you become a Christian and you become part of the church. And that's kind of, it's kind of awesome to be a part of. And regularly at House of Saints, you know, Mike will get at least one person that'll come up. And, you know, I'm not privy to what they're praying about or what they're talking about. It could just be prayer concerns. It's not necessarily someone giving their life to Jesus, but you know, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful experience. It's a wonderfully vulnerable moment in a worship service that serves as a good model and a good example for us. Yeah, it's awesome to be a part of, but and you know, in our tradition, we're kind of heady people. You know, we like to think things through. It's also intriguing and a little bit puzzling to me, and I suspect for some of you as well. I mean, I'll say it again, a brief message from the Bible, a few words about Jesus, and then people invited forward to give their lives to him. I mean, what's going on here? What's going on here? And people actually do respond. But sometimes I wonder, you know, how could somebody respond with that little information and with that little time to think about it? Now, I'm saying this somewhat rhetorically, because in the mornings, you know, I'm preaching out of Jonah, and I just got done talking this morning about how just a couple of words from Jonah and the entire crew of that ship that was in the storm turned toward God, and just a couple of half-hearted words of prophecy from Jonah when he stepped into Nineveh and the entire city converted. And so this happens, this is real, but it's hard to understand, and here's why. It's because I grew up in a traditional and pretty serious church. I grew up in a very religious setting, as I suspect most of you have. I mean, this is not foreign to you. Prayer is not foreign to you. Singing songs of praise is not foreign to you. A service of confession and assurance is par for the course. A sermon, coming and listen to somebody exposit the gospel, this is normal stuff for you. And it has been for me all my life. I mean, I was a child of the covenant. I was baptized as a little baby. And I lived most of my life by the covenant routine, right? Sunday school, catechism, church, twice a Sunday, usually until I got old enough to make my own decision. And then I slacked off a little bit, I'll admit it to you. I grew up going to Christian school, up till eighth grade anyway. I grew up with Bible stories at bedtime. I grew up with devotions before meals. I grew up with a family that was comfortable praying together. That was just par for the course. I grew up knowing Jesus Christ like I knew breathing air, okay? I grew up knowing Jesus Christ and the things of Scripture, the things of God, like it was breathing air. It was like I didn't even have to try. I always believed in him. And I feel that my faith grew as my knowledge grew. Having said that, we return to this issue that I have with people that come to Christ after a few words and a response from the heart. Because I've had experiences with extremely strong and passionate Christians throughout my life. I'm in my 40s now. I've been around a little bit. I've met some different flavors of Christians, and they are wonderful, wonderful people, wonderful brothers and sisters. And they have a much different frame of reference than my own. I have to admit, a lot of times they don't act much like covenant people. They don't act like covenant people. Some of the things that are important to me, some of the things that are very familiar to me are not comfortable or familiar to them. But I have to say, some of those people are pretty evangelistic, and it's exciting to be around them. I mean, I've been with people in just kind of a public setting, and they'll just call somebody to believe in Jesus right out of the blue. It's like, whoa, what did you just do? Do you know that person? Well, no, but they were doing this, and I just saw the opportunity to share Christ with them. It's like, wow, this is exciting. That's awesome. Nobody ever got punched anyway. It was good. But those are the kind of things that stretch us a little bit as Christians. But still, it hasn't always seemed right to me. And at times it has made me a little bit uncomfortable. And I really kind of dug down and I thought about it this week. What is it really that makes me feel uncomfortable about that different frame of reference in terms of coming to Christ and then, by extension, evangelizing other people? Well, first of all, and I've hinted at this already, it just doesn't seem right that a person could, just hearing about Jesus for the first time, have this dramatic, life-changing experience by believing in him. I mean, before they heard about him, they didn't even know about him, presumably. And so, you know, how could this change their lives? A five-minute conversation. I mean, I look at my own life. I've spent thousands and thousands of hours learning all about Jesus, his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection and all the things that the Bible has said about him. Not that I know everything, but I know an awful lot. I put a lot of time into this. And these people, these fellow Christians, know about as much about Jesus as can be told them in 5 minutes. And so I wonder, how can they believe in Jesus and it mean anything? And that leads me to the second thing that just doesn't seem right, and simply this. I start to wonder about myself a little bit. I mean, had I missed some kind of a dramatic conversion experience in my own life? Had I missed it? Some people will actually say, I know the moment that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. When was yours? I don't know. And especially as a younger person, it made me doubt a little bit. It caused me to ask, I mean, do I really know Jesus Christ? Of course, on one hand, I know all about him. But what about that powerful, life-transforming, rock-your-world experience that some Christians talk about? That Paul on the road to Damascus kind of experience where God just knocks somebody right off their horse. Or perhaps Titus's conversion experience, which we don't read about here, but Titus was a Gentile, no history with God, no history with God's people. He was a pagan, and at some point, he made a decision. He gave his life to Jesus Christ. It must have been dramatic, and then he became one of these people that Paul depended on so much in his ministry. I mean, it just makes you wonder. Makes you a little bit envious sometimes, even. I mean, I've heard these kind of people give their testimonies. These Saul on the road to Damascus kind of testimonies. And from the way they told it, I mean, one moment, they were totally enmeshed, completely engaged in sin. And the next, simply when somebody said, believe in Jesus Christ, they totally turned on a dime, prayed a little prayer of commitment, and their whole life was changed. Well, in time, I came to terms with this, at least for myself. I discovered that my life too, if I look at it closely, gives substantial evidence of the powerful presence of Jesus Christ and his Spirit. It's just that in my case, the change has been gradual. The more clever term, the more intelligent term is formative. I've been formed in my faith all the way through by parents and church members and Sunday school and pastors and Christian school and teachers. I've been formed by mentors as well. So in Galatians 2, yeah, we have this topic of circumcision. And we have this larger topic of Greeks and Jews trying to get along together in the church, in the body of Christ, and do so gracefully and as a witness to the world. And we also have this very same tension that I've been talking about very much alive and well in this situation. You have the Jews, covenant people that have a history with God, have an understanding of God, have their practices, have their rights, have their understandings, and then you've got these brand new people that are just glad to get on board the bus, and they're excited to do whatever they can for the strength and the health of the church. They're just looking to be instructed. They can't get enough. They're excited. They're passionate. And so on the one hand, as the passage moves on the one hand, we have the leaders of the Jerusalem church. We have Peter and we have James, who was the brother of Jesus himself, and John. And they had all been with Jesus during his earthly ministry, and they had seen a lot, and they had learned a lot. And in a gradual way, they had come to faith in their rabbi as the Messiah that came to save the world. And so for those guys, they were Jews, and they stayed Jews. I mean, they became Jewish Christians. They retained their Jewishness and their customs and their some of their belief systems and their priorities, and they weren't ashamed of it. So they were circumcised, and they celebrated the Passover, and they kept the Sabbath. And they felt that this was the way that they should live as Christians. They told other people. They told other people like themselves this story about Jesus, a Jew. And then those people in turn told other Jews about Jesus. And this is how the Jerusalem church grew. I mean, these folks had been looking for the Messiah anyway. And so it was just one more step, a large step, I'll admit, that yes, Jesus is indeed the Messiah sent to save Israel and sent to bring grace and gospel to the whole world. So the Jewish Christians, I would argue, their faith, their conversion wasn't particularly dramatic. However, their faith was sincere. And their faith was sturdy. There is nothing wrong with it. Now, Paul, on the other hand, Paul had been a staunch anti-Christian. Now, he was a Jew, yes, but he was a hardcore, he was a kind of fringe type of Jew. He was a persecutor of Christians. He was a rejecter of Jesus Christ and everything that Jesus stood for. That is, until he had the conversion experience that I mentioned on the road to Damascus. And so he was kind of confronted and overwhelmed, not by one of the other apostles, not by just a disciple of Jesus Christ. He was confronted by Christ himself, the risen, victorious Christ. And his life changed on a dime. And so then, too, his ministry was much different than that of the apostles as well. He went to the Gentiles. He figured, you know what? You don't have to have grown up in church. You didn't necessarily have to benefit from Christian school all the way from kindergarten through high school before you could know Jesus. As far as he was concerned, you didn't even have to come from a Christian family. That Jesus could break through to anyone at any time. So Paul had this different vision of salvation for the world. And it was a vision that wasn't just for the Jewish people, but the Gentiles as well. While Peter and the Jerusalem church put a high premium on connections to Jesus' earthly ministry, Paul emphasized Jesus' power over the secular and the broader world, his lordship over all creation. And he fully expected Jesus to convert all kinds of people, even if they didn't come from Christian families, even if they didn't know him well, even if they didn't know him at all. Verse 2, he goes to the leaders of Jerusalem and they hash this all out. He says, I went in response to a revelation and set before them the gospel that I preach among the Gentiles. But I did this privately to those who seemed to be leaders for fear that I was running or had run my race in vain. Verse 6, as for those who seemed to be important, whatever they were makes no difference to me. God does not judge by external appearance. Those men added nothing to my message. Verse 9, James, Peter, and John, those reputed to be pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and that they to the Jews. They saw that Paul had been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been entrusted with preaching the gospel to the Jews. And it looked different. It looked different. And so at this meeting, I would argue, this meeting that we read about in Galatians chapter 2, so it was that the early church adopted and followed two models for ministry. And I would argue that there are two models for ministry that we still have with us today. One of them says, make connections, raise covenant children as Christians, and they will grow up to influence the world for Christ. And you know what? That works. That happens. That's happened in many cases, coming and flowing from our own church. The other model says, let's reach out to the unsaved. And once they are converted, we'll teach them what they need to know. We'll spend the time necessary to bring them into the faith community and give them a foundation that will be secure for them throughout their lives and the lives of their family. Now, these people who are converted may not know terribly much, at first anyway, but at the same time, they tend to have a little bit of an easier time reaching out to others, so they are of great benefit to any church that welcomes them in. Because frankly, along with the two models of ministry come two strong points, but also two weak points. Now, the weak point of the first model is that evangelism doesn't get done locally very much, because the Christian community is busy with the covenant. They're doing covenant stuff. And so a lot of times we're always running in Christian circles, whether we're at church or whether we're at school or whether we're just around in this small community. Most of our fellowship is enjoyed with other Christians. And that's fine, but it's a weak point when it comes to evangelism. Now, the weak point with the second model is that people come into the church but are not well grounded in the faith. And sometimes they come and stick, but they don't have the foundation that it takes, and they don't have the people paying attention to them for long enough in order for them to stay and to find a home and to take the time to grow. Now, we have traditionally been a covenant church. And connections are important. And we love the fact that our children and that we as well, we can encounter Jesus at church and at home and at school and everywhere that we look. We love that. That is a wonderful blessing of living where we do, being the part of the church that we are. It's a wonderful blessing, because where two or three are gathered in Jesus' name, Jesus is honored. But we shouldn't forget that there's another way too. We shouldn't lose our expectation that Jesus works outside of the covenant as well. Bringing people in from way out in left field, bringing them into the fullness of salvation, bringing them into places just like this. We need to find a way as a church to embrace both models. We need to find a way as a church to embrace both kinds of people with both kinds of conversion experiences so that we can be a richer body in Jesus Christ for it. When it comes down to brass tacks, when it comes down to what's really important, in the spirit of getting the gospel right, the important thing in each model is this: that Jesus Christ, however you meet him, must become the center of your life. Now, does he become the center of your life gradually through formation and through increasing knowledge and habits done over and over again? Or does he do it dramatically on a Saul on the road to Damascus type of conversion? Frankly, it doesn't matter. The church can and the church should accommodate both kinds of experience. The church can and the church should accommodate both kinds of ministry models. Boils down to this: does Jesus control your life? Does Jesus reign in your heart? Those are the important questions. And let's not forget it. Amen.